Welcome, friends. Again, we're so glad that you could come and join us as we get to open ourselves up to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you some actual excuses. These are documented excuses that employees gave to their supervisors as to why they couldn't be at work on a particular day. So a bank teller told her boss that she couldn't come to work because her cat got stuck in the dashboard of her car. A UPS driver said that he couldn't come to work because his wife had put all of his underwear in the wash at the same time. An office worker said she couldn't come to work because she couldn't see the computer screen because she poked herself in the eye real bad when she was combing her hair that morning. An intern said he couldn't come to work that day because he got stuck under the bed. A factory worker said that he couldn't come to work that day because his wife found out he was cheating on her, so he had to spend the day getting all of his stuff out of the dumpster. And a tech person said he couldn't come into work that day because his grandmother had poisoned him with ham. And I'm reading these things, and I'm thinking, wow. You know, we human beings are creative, aren't we? I mean, when we want to get out of doing something that we don't want to do, we're really creative at coming up with ways to get out of it. Or if we really want to be able to justify doing something that we know we really shouldn't do, we're just as creative about justifying things, even to the point where, sadly, we like convince ourselves and we believe our own silly justification and excuses. It's really amazing how good we are at getting out of what we don't want to do or doing what we really want to do, and then, as an added bonus, blaming somebody else for it, that it's not our fault that we did this or failed to do this. Well, today we're going to look at the story of a man who is an unsung hero in the New Testament. And I say unsung because most people have never heard of him. But he is very much a hero because, in spite of the fact that he had many, many very valid, I mean true, good excuses for not doing what God asked him to do, he chose to not give excuses, but instead swallowed real hard because what he was asked to do was really scary, and he did it. And because he did not use his excuses, because he stayed faithful to God's call, I don't fear exaggerating when I say the world itself was changed for the better forever. Because this one guy said yes to God this one time, the world itself was transformed. The man's name I'm talking about is Ananias, and we read his story in the book of Acts. It's the 9th chapter. Now, this 9th chapter is very familiar to you. I'm sure you've heard it many, many, many times. It's the conversion of Saul to become Paul, and we've all read it and heard it so many times. But here's the thing. Usually when we're studying this or reading it, we're concentrating on Saul. We're concentrating on Paul, right? What I want to do is concentrate on Ananias. So listen new and listen to what's going on with Ananias, because that's really what we're talking about today. So I'm going to read you his story, Saul, Paul's story, in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Did you notice by chance all the exclamation points that were in that Bible lesson? Ananias! Exclamation point. Saul! Exclamation point. Saul! Exclamation point. And you know, if I'm honest, if I'm really listening, I can hear Michael! Exclamation point. But very much unlike Ananias, who exclaims, "Yes, Lord," I find myself way too often ignoring that voice, trying to pretend I don't hear that voice, sitting in silence, hearing the tug of the Holy Spirit on my heart, but pretending I don't, pretending not to hear, because I know very well that if I listen to that voice and I say, "Yes, Lord," then more likely than not, the Lord is going to call me to do something that's going to make me uncomfortable, that's going to send me way out of my comfort zone. And so I pretend I don't hear. Well, Ananias is about to be taken out of his comfort zone in a big way. And like me, at first he objects and he gives some reasons why this is a bad idea. He says, "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." Now that sounds really familiar to me, right? It sounds a whole lot like me. God asks something and I take a step back and say, "No, let's look at this rationally, God, okay? Let's look at this with some common sense. I'll add a little bit of reasoning, a few exclamation marks, maybe a hint of justification on my part, and I get out of it. I worm my way out of it." Happens to me way more often than I want to admit. How about you? You ever done that? You ever known God was calling you to do something and you pretended you just didn't know. Here's the thing, though, friends. Here's the thing. When we allow ourselves to hear God's voice, and when we allow ourselves to do what God is asking us to do, even though it scares us, when we allow ourselves to move past what seems to make sense to us, move past the hurdles, move past the excuses, move past our justification for not doing it, what we find is it's there that grace meets us. It's when we say, okay, even though I'm scared to death, that strength meets us. Because it's right there, friends, that we find God is waiting for us. He's not asking us to go do something and say, hey, let me know how that turns out. But we find God is saying, no, come, I'm here. I'm going with you. I'm not asking you to do anything on your own. I'm asking you to let me do it through you. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There's five words that jump out at me on that. Five words. Saul is my chosen instrument. Five words that bring hope to me. Five words that bring hope to you. Five words that bring hope to planet Earth itself. Because picture this, here's Saul, a zealous Pharisee, fire-breathing hater, a persecutor of the church, someone who struck fear into the hearts of all followers of Jesus, because his mission in life was to wipe us out. He made no bones about it. If he had his way, everyone would meet the same fate that Stephen did. Stephen was the very first Christian to die for his faith. And Saul was there. Saul didn't throw a stone, but he was there passing judgment. And he said, hey, I'll watch your coats while you guys throw the stones. So he might not have thrown a stone, but trust me, his hands were every bit as bloody as the ones who did. He reeked of guilt. He smelled of hate. But now, Saul is struck blind, and now that he's blind, he can finally see the light. And Saul is now God's chosen instrument, called by God himself to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and to kings and to Jews alike. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, and I don't know about you, does that jump out at you? Here is Ananias, right? He knows, why is Saul here in town? Saul's here to arrest me at best, or kill me if he wants to, because he has the legal authorization to do that. So here's a guy I know has killed my brothers and sisters, has arrested my brothers and sisters, and he's here to do that to me and to my family and to my church members. And he goes up to him and he puts his hands on this one who's done nothing but hate, and he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. That's the power of love right there, friends. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. So, for 3 days and nights, Paul is sitting in the darkness. And of course, the metaphor of the spiritual darkness versus the literal physical darkness is supposed to be very evident to us, supposed to be very obvious. And that's because, you see, when we do not follow the light, you and me, when we do not follow the light, our tendency is always to follow our own way, right? When we don't follow the light, our tendency is to follow our own way. And if I've learned anything in my 54 years on this planet, it's this. Once I've lost sight of the light and start to go my own way, I always go further and further into the darkness. And soon, I begin to reek of sin and decay, and I find that I've lost my way completely. And so if we don't want to lose our way in life, we must always, always, always focus on the light. We must forever be seeking, groping, feeling, clawing, whatever it takes to get closer to that light, to get closer to the one who is the light, Jesus Christ our Lord. But while Saul sits in darkness, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. He has absolutely no distractions at all. He's sitting in the darkness just listening to the Lord God calling out to him. And I imagine as he's sitting in the darkness, he's drawing closer to the light. And as he has no distractions, he listens and hears, and I have to believe he prays that God would wash off the stench of his hate, that God would wash off the stink of his sin. He's sitting there in the dark, repenting and pleading for the transformation that we know has already begun in his life. And so Ananias shows up while Paul's in the dark, and he has this message from God. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Saul's immediate response upon this, when the scales fall from his eyes, is not, "Man, I'm hungry." It's, "I want to be baptized." And the first thing he does is becomes baptized, becomes a Christ follower, joins the church. And then he has something to eat and drink, and his strength returns. So as the scales fall off of Saul's eyes, he's finally able to see clearly. And he's able to see that he has a new calling in life. In fact, he's able to see that he has a new life. Through his hijacking on the road to Damascus, Saul is transformed. And he becomes Paul, as in Saint Paul, the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. And it's no exaggeration, friends, to say this, that the Western world is Christian because of Saint Paul. It was Saint Paul who brought Christianity to Asia Minor. It was Saint Paul who brought Christianity to Europe. And so because of that, when Europe then came to the Western Hemisphere, Christianity came with it. It all can go back to St. Paul doing what God has done, has asked him to do. And it goes back further from that, because Paul only becomes a Christian because one man, one unsung hero, is brave enough to swallow his fears, brave enough to do what God has asked him to do, and he enters into Paul's life. And because Paul is in Ananias' presence, Paul is made a Christian, and the world is changed. See, God used Ananias to bring Saul, the persecutor of the church, into the church he was persecuting and become its greatest evangelist. Saul had already met Jesus, but notice, at least according to God, knowing Jesus isn't enough. God wants us to be a part of his church. It's not that the church is going to save anyone, but the church is God's chosen instrument to bring salvation and grace into the world. Apparently, God thinks Christians are far more effective in the church than they are when they try to go it alone outside of the church. Now, folks, you know and I know there are people in your life, and here's where we can do all the excuses, right? You know, the silly justification and rationalizations. No, Mike, every person I've ever met in my life is a full Christian. I don't know anyone in all of my life ever that doesn't know Jesus. Sure. Every single one of us come into contact every single day with people who don't know Jesus. Every single one of us rub elbows every single day with people who do not know Jesus. So listen to me, friends. Listen. God is calling you. God is calling you, not that person next to you, not me, not the church staff. God is calling you to be Ananias. God is calling you to and do what God is asking you to do in the workplace, in the school, in the social circles, in your family. God is calling you to be Ananias. But you know, far too often, we fail to answer that call, right? We fail to answer that call because we're afraid. And fear prevents us from being a spectacular instrument in the hands of God. I want you to see the story of one of our own, Denise Bache.
Hi, my name is Denise Bache. My husband Kevin and I and our girls have been attending Living Word for, I'm sure it's been over a decade, and we love it here. Living Word has been with me for many years as far as my journey, and way back when I discovered poetry. Poetry is something that I've always loved. As a young child, I would jot down poetry and just kind of put it away. It was something I did on my own, didn't really share with people much. But in recent years, poetry is something that's truly come to me. It's water. I write it down. I have to do it in that moment. I started attending a Bible study that was right on the street here. Individuals, of course, would share stories and, of course, verses from the Bible and experiences they had had. And during their stories, I would feel this urge to share a poem, but I wouldn't. I would hold it down. It'd feel like an ice cube right here. And then after Bible study, I would send an email to Tammy and say, I had this poem that I wanted to share, but I didn't. And Tammy would say, you are called. You need to know that you need to share that poem when you have the urge to do it. So fast forward a little bit, and recently I held an open house at work. And during this open house, there was one of the exhibitors. She came up to me and she was telling me about her journey. And she told me about an occasion where many years ago, her husband came to her and said, well, we need to move. And you have a choice as far as where you want to go. Where would you like to go? And she said, I will go anywhere except St. Louis. It's landlocked, you know, for a couple other different reasons. Many years ago, she said, I'll go anywhere but St. Louis. Wouldn't you know? They got moved to St. Louis. And not just once, but twice. And during this conversation, she said, Denise, I'm not sure what what this is for. I'm not quite sure about my journey and what role this plays. And while she was saying this, the ice cubes came up in my throat. And it happened to be a poem, my only poem that I've committed to memory. And I said, I don't know if you know this about me, but I write poetry. And for whatever reason, God is calling me to share this particular poem with you. And after the poem was done, the number of people that were in the room, we all gathered within a huddle. And she said she had goosebumps. And this moment was meant to happen. This is a God thing. This is a calling of God. And she truly appreciated me sharing this poem. So I so learned to recognize the ice cubes in my throat were not something to hold it down, but the enormity or the immensity of the words that needed to come out. And my courage, again, became her courage by not holding it back. There were so many times, and I'm gonna get teary-eyed, that the calling would come, and I would be afraid, and I wouldn't do it. And when this happened, it was not a calling for me. It was a calling for others. And I think when people recognize it's not a calling for you, it's a calling for him and everybody else, nothing's gonna hold it back.
Powerful stuff, right? Do you notice where she was? She wasn't at church. She wasn't at a Bible study. She was at work. She was at work. And God said, she's my baby, to Denise. I love her, and she needs to hear this good news. And I love what she said, Denise, right? I'll do it, ice cubes in my throat. I thought, she is a poet, because that's exactly what it feels like, right? When we have those ice cubes in our throat, and we chicken out more often than not. Well, here's the thing, friends. I promise you with all of my heart, soul, strength, that Ananias had ice cubes in his throat, okay? I promise you he was afraid, because who was he going to see? A guy who had the legal authority to kill him. And God said, go. And Ananias went. And because Ananias went, the world itself was transformed. See, Ananias heard that call, and he didn't let that divine appointed moment slip through his fingers. He didn't make excuses. He didn't justify why he wasn't going to do this. He heard God's call, and he did what God asked, and the world was changed. Friends, hearing God's voice is an awesome blessing, but it's not really just for us. Because God calls us to do something, because God loves the people who are in your life so much. He wants to save them. He wants to love on them. He wants to transform their lives. Okay? And he's not asking you to do it. Ananias didn't convert Paul. God did. God was just asking Ananias to be the instrument, the tool with which God could bring the good news. That's what God's asking of you, I promise you. Every single one of you is being called by God to do exactly that. But Ananias had to have the courage. Ananias had to have the faith to swallow those ice cubes and do it. So did Denise. So do I. And so do you. The world was transformed because Ananias heard God's call. And Ananias said, yes, Lord. No excuses. God's greatest privileges and blessings go to those who do the same thing. Hear God. obey God, love others, no excuses. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good, and you are so beautiful, and we thank you so much that you sent saints into our lives. You've sent Ananias into our life. And every one of us here has had different Ananiases. We praise you for them, and we praise you for the fact that you have brought us into your holy family, where we're surrounded by people who are following you, who can share strength with us. Because we can't make it on our own, we know that. And so we pray right now, Lord God, that you would anoint everyone here. I just pray in the holy and the powerful name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I just pray that your Spirit would come and fill us, anoint us to overflowing, that we can go out into the world and we can bring your good news, we can bring your grace, we can bring your love into the world. And that when we hear your prompting, we'll lay down our excuses and we'll do what you ask so that we can be your instruments of grace in the world that you love so much. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake, let it be done. Amen.